Let's do take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 115. And we will read together again this chapter. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. And O God, add His blessing to the reading of His Word for His namesake. I want to return again tonight to the very first verse and seek in this verse, the conclusion of this verse, to notice for ourselves the same thing the church in the Old Testament noticed, to notice what ground we should plead with God for His glory and really for our good, our deliverance, as we have noticed before. This psalm is really the church asking for God's help. What are the grounds we expected to be entered upon? What foundation should we build upon? As one commentator said, what, in this case, two pillars are we to use or standing before God? You notice how it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Church gives us here two considerations, two reasons, or two pillars, if you will, or two stones, or two things that make up a foundation for us when we come to plead for God's glory. It says, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. The word mercy is the same word you'll see translated loving kindness. The word mercy grace, things of that nature. It's interesting, even in 1980, one of our Presbyterian theologians or scholars in Covenant Seminary, speaking of our, not that we in the same denomination, but just same doctrinal statement, but Laird Harris, he helped write the big evangelical two-volume set on theological word book of the Old Testament. And he discusses this word mercy. And chesed, we've mentioned that before. And he gets near the end of his article, and it's a good, very good article. I would commend it to us. I think he takes the right position on this word. It is a very controversial word now, especially since early 1900s. But he says, the King James Version's loving-kindness is an archaic word, but it is not far from the full meaning of chesed. So he, in 1980, even thought that was archaic then. I don't think it that archaic, but he did say it is very close to encompassing the full meaning of what is translated here as mercy, the Hebrew word chesed. But it's a loving-kindness. It is so is love and is mercy put together. It is an undeserved favor, yet freely bestowed by God, who is abundant. Remember it says in Exodus 34:6, the God is abundant in goodness. The same word that we have here, mercy. Goodness and loving kindness and mercy and truth. God abounds in this. This loving kindness toward especially His people. Like I say, we have discussed that word more in detail. I don't remember when, but when we came to it in probably a few couple of years ago in another Old Testament passage. Didn't try to look back and see where, but we did address the controversy. And we won't tonight, but basically it is whether this is to be seen as it is here, mercy, love, kindness, loving kindness, or some kind of loving loyalty or covenant loyalty. The idea of loyalty in there instead of the idea of love and kindness. And as I say, Harris's article is very good on that. He examines the evidence that the scholars have put forth and retains the older understanding, I think for good reasons. Just a proof of how the words are used in the Old Testament, really, what it comes back to. And but that's the issue. But yes, I believe that it is, as the Authorized Version renders it, kindness, loving kindness, goodness, mercy. It's a freeness. There's no liability that He has to bestow it. There's no pull, no constraint. It's free. It's loving. It's kind. It's merciful. But this is one of the pillars we need to stand on when we come before the Lord. But the other one is right beside of it. And thy truth's sake. The truth of God. God cannot lie. He is certain in what He says. He doesn't speak uncertainly or equivocally. But He says everything in verity and truth and righteousness in certain terms. He cannot be false. He must speak what is right, what is certain, what is true. When we come to think upon these two things, the mercy and the truth of God, our thoughts go ultimately to Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 starts out speaking of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. But if you come down in verse 15, read a few verses together here. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. Notice the next verse, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Some, you know, like to see a dispensational element here that Moses was the time of the law. Jesus now in the New Testament is a time of grace. And I suppose in some ways that could be true, some senses, but you know, if that's true, then you almost would have to say there was no truth and no grace in the Old Testament, because that came by Jesus. We want to say that. So it's not a dispensational term, but I think you notice how it says truth, grace and truth came, not comes or will come. It could be perhaps referred to his incarnation. I think it definitely has a priority there, but it also, it's a past tense. It may also just mean that always, from Genesis chapter 1, grace and truth has always come by Jesus Christ. First of all, in the types and the promises, and then in the realization, as he was in the incarnate Son of God, and as he did die, as he did live, as he did raise from the dead, and has ascended, and all of his great person and work. But you notice he has the grace and the truth linked together again here in Jesus Christ. And if we do see it as a non-dispensational rendering here, which I think even dispensational, especially the more modern ones that are more, much more level-headed, would not want to see, I would think, never ask them, but would think they want to see nothing of Christ in the Old Testament. If we see that, we see an ultimate reference to in Psalm 115, but we come to plead for God's glory, that in our deliverance, that His name and His arm would be impressive to the heathen, that He would have weight in the nations around Israel, that when we are delivered as Christians or as a church, when He comes and blesses us perhaps with reviving grace, or vindicates the name of His people, that His name, men would say, to God be the glory. They would wonder and say, like in Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for them. We come to plead that, even though it is a great and glorious and honorable desire, both to deny ourselves the glory, and especially to ask for God's glory only, yet we dare not come except on these two points. Mercy and truth. Grace and truth. In other words, we need to come on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though these are great things to ask, will not be heard without the Lord Jesus. How can we expect a hearing if we have not experienced and are not included in Christ's loving kindness, in His grace, in His faithfulness, in His truthfulness? He says to us to pray in His name, and we'll have what we ask. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. If we would have God's glory, if we would have our own deliverance so that it ministers and it manifests God's glory, we need to come in Jesus' name. We need to come in sovereign mercy. Loving kindness is sovereign. It's not to be bestowed because of some liability or some constraint or some necessity. It is sovereign. It is free, without strings pulling it. It has a liberty. You need to come on that grace. You need to come on the truth of all that Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. The same chapter tells us. He is the living Word. Notice in our text in Psalm 115, it says, as it comes to these two points, it says, for thy mercy and for thy truth. In other words, take into account. Take into consideration thy mercy and thy truth when we plead these things. Psalmist is teaching us, the Holy Ghost is teaching us. This is the basis, this is the foundation to plead on. We're coming asking for God's glory and for our humbling. Even though, as I say, it's your proper requests, we must learn that even with proper requests, godly requests, we are to say for, on account of, because of, oh God, take into consideration as you would answer this prayer, Christ, thy mercy and thy truth. See, because we have no claim upon God without that. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. He hates it. Just like their sacrifice, just like their religion, just like their lip service. He says in one place in Psalm 50, why do the wicked take my covenant to their lips? Their filthy lips. He hates their prayers. He hates their religion. But only come, let us say, O God, take into consideration thy Son. Then we have confidence. Then we have a rock to build on, not the sand, when we come to pray. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. There's no better place to plead the cross than the crucified Savior. The interceding Savior, He's there now, is He not, for us, in heaven. Oh, let us say, as we sang in Psalm 80 just a few minutes ago, look at the man at thy right hand. Take into consideration for His mercy, for His truth. Give glory to thy name, not unto us, but unto thy name. See, because we don't come in Christ's name and His work in person. Even requests like that, though for the matter of them, the content of them are very good, but they're despised in heaven. They're thrown down to heaven, as it were, as brass. Prayer goes up and bounces back. But not when we come upon Him. Not when we say, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. As we come to prayer tonight, let's make sure we tell God to take in consideration our Savior as He would answer our prayers. Amen.